Good morning, church. Good seeing all of you here this morning. We're concluding our series today entitled Family Talk. And over the past four Sundays, we've been talking about the importance of family communication, both at your house and at the church house. So this series is not only for your house, for your family, but it's also for us as a church. Our theme verse is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where we read, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." And we've been concentrating on Ephesians chapter 4, and today we'll be at those final verses of the chapter, the final three verses, but we've been working our way through chapter 4, talking about the importance of communication and how it affects our relationship with God and with one another. And if you are a student of the book of Ephesians, you'll notice that Paul has written six chapters. The first three contain primarily propositional truth. He's teaching us doctrine for three chapters, and he lays the basis for the oneness we have in Christ. And he talks about the reality that because of Christ, both Jew and Gentile have become one in the church through Christ, and that we're one body and He's the head. And this is the doctrine he's been teaching. Then as he gets into chapter 4 through 6, he begins to move from propositional truth to practical teaching of how to live it out. And so in chapter 4, we're aware that he's laid this case for oneness in Christ, and he wants us to grow up into the head, into Christ, so that in maturity we recognize our oneness with God and our oneness with each other in the body of Christ. And then he begins to deal with those things that will prevent us from experiencing this oneness. And so let's just backtrack for a second. 4 weeks ago when we began this series, we were starting at the beginning of chapter 4. We entitled that the goal of communication, oneness. So the goal of our family talk should not be just to be heard, but it's so that at the conclusion of a conversation, we experience unity, that we're at one with one another. We talked about that four Sundays ago. And then we talked about the challenge of communication, and that's when someone has sinned against the other person and it creates conflict. And so that we discussed how to handle conflict. And then last week we talked about the danger of communication. You take the D off danger, and what do you have? You have anger, and how anger, sinful anger, can break down your relationships. And now we're in the last part of the chapter, and we're going to be dealing with really the key to restoration, the key to restoring your communication, your relationship, and that's the word forgiveness. And not just any kind of forgiveness, but Christ-like forgiveness. We all know the pain of broken relationships. No one has to describe that to us. We know it. Harsh words, unresolved conflict, silence that grows like a wall, whether in our homes, our marriages, our friendships, in our church. We've all experienced the damage that unforgiveness can cause. But God has given us the way to restoration, Christ-like forgiveness. Without forgiveness, communication breaks down. But with forgiveness, we can lay the foundation to rebuild our communication with one another. So how do we do it? Well, as we get to these final three verses, we see that the Apostle Paul exhorted the believers in Ephesus to put away their relational sins and to practice Christ-like forgiveness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe today that we can practice Christ-like forgiveness as the Holy Spirit empowers us. And as we look at the text today, we'll see three steps that we can follow to restore our broken relationships through the power of Christ-like forgiveness, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read these final three verses, and then we'll unpack them together. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This is God's word. Amen. We can restore our broken communication with Christ-like forgiveness. How? Well, here's the first step. By confessing what broke it. By confessing what broke down our communication, what broke down our relationship. Paul starts out with an amazing truth in verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing truth because it reveals something about God. It reveals something about God because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God of very God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, yet three distinct personalities. He's not the Force from Star Wars. He's not an it. He's a person, and he has personality, and he has emotions. Well, Gary, how do you know he has emotions? Because I just read verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grief is an emotion. What is grief? It's an emotional response to a felt loss. We usually use this word as it regards the loss of a loved one. They've passed away, and so we grieve over that loss. But we also use it in other places, felt loss. The felt loss of a marriage, we call that divorce. The felt loss of a friendship, we call that a broken relationship. The felt loss of a dream or some other thing. All of these things can bring on the emotional response of grief. Here's what God is revealing in a very transparent way through the Apostle Paul to us. That we can hurt God. We can hurt his feelings. Because he's done everything to save us through Christ Jesus. And whenever he gives us the Holy Spirit to come and abide in us, whenever we offend God, and you might say, well, how do we offend him? In what way? Why this negative command, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, we would have to look at the chapter. We would have to back up the bus a little bit here and say, well, what has he taught us so far? And so as we look back, our study verse says, speak the truth in love. Grow up and grow up. But he goes on to say, like in these verses, you could just start back here a little ways. Put away sinful anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Verse 25, put away falsehood. In other words, stop lying. Speak the truth with your neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Don't be a relational thief. Let the thief no longer steal. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. In other words, stop the name calling. If you just look at these things, you can see all the things prior, and then you can see the verse following verse 30 where he kind of summarizes some of the things he has said earlier, and he names six attitudes or behaviors. All of these things grieve the Holy Spirit. Because just listen to me for a second about this. All sin offends God. And some sin offends your neighbor. Because there are sins that are just you sinning against God. You can do those all by yourself at your house in your room alone. But often, you've sinned against your neighbor, which is also a sin against God. All sin offends God. Some sin offends your neighbor. You still tracking with me? And the category here that Paul seems to be revealing to us is that when you sin against a fellow brother, a fellow sister in the Lord, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves him like someone died when you're not at one with fellow believers. God is willing to be so transparent in his love for us that he would say, it hurts me when you're not right with one another. Paul says, if nothing I've said so far motivates you, let me tell you what the Spirit's telling me. It grieves him when you aren't right with one another. Now listen, if you're a believer and you've been growing up in Jesus, you know this. You know this without hearing the command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know this by experience because you have spiritual awareness. You sense when the Holy Spirit is grieved within you. You do. Those of you know that when you've got an offense between you and someone in the body of Christ or someone at your house, it'll disturb your sleep. It will bother you. Now, this is one of the things. If you're not a believer, you might be able to just harden yourself and have a hard heart. But if you're a believer, it exposes you to the feelings of the Holy Spirit. And He'll disturb your sleep. He'll make you feel His heaviness. He'll make you feel His grief that you're not growing up in Christ and becoming one with Christ and with one another. That should motivate you. That should motivate all of us. Relational sin doesn't just hurt people. It grieves God. This verse reveals the broken communication, that it's more than just a relational issue. It's a spiritual issue. Because all sin offends God. And relational sin, it offends God and it offends your neighbor. Do not grieve. It's a command. Really, there are three commands in three verses. And that's the first one that we're covering. The first step is by confessing what broke it. What is confession? Confession is agreeing with God that it's a sin. It's admitting that you're wrong. That's what confession is. Now, when you confess, you're not telling God something He didn't already know. I confess, God, you got me. No, He already knows. What you're doing is you're coming into agreement with God and saying, yeah, I agree. That was a sin. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have treated her that way. You come to a place of confession. You admit it. One of the sayings that we repeat often around here, that admitting your feeling is the beginning of healing. You have to say, I admit it. I was wrong. I confess it. I agree with you, God. Because this Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, He's grieved when you're not right with one another. And let's just remember who He is. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By the day that you get the fullness of what God has promised. The Holy Spirit, the Scripture teaches us, is like a down payment. He's a seal. He's the proof that you got the whole thing. If you buy a house, you'll put down earnest money with an offer. And you'll say, okay, in 30 days I'm going to close. And here's a check of a deposit of earnest money. If I don't close by 30 days, if I default, you get to keep my deposit. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is, as a seal until the day of closing, until the day of Christ's return. God's basically saying, I'm giving Him to you as a foretaste of the whole promise is already yours. That's part of what it means that He's a seal, that He's an authenticating seal, a proof of, okay? But the word seal also has the idea of security. And so if you buy a product today in our very safety-conscious culture, back when I was a kid, you could just take a product and take the lid off. But today they have childproof lids and childproof seals that are really people-proof, I think. And maybe some of you have used that special flavored creamer for your coffee. And the drawer right underneath my coffee maker, I have placed strategically a pair of needle-nose pliers for that one particular company that has a seal on there that is impossible to get off with your fingers. Not for me. I pull out those needle-nose pliers, pow, pull that thing off. Plus, I don't get any of that wet, sticky stuff on me. It's on the needle-nose plier. Drop it in the garbage. That's a freebie. I gave you that one for free, okay? Little tip for those of you. But it's guaranteeing that the contents are what they claim to be on the outside. No additives beyond what the thing says on the outside of the label. No one has poisoned it. No one has degraded it. What's on the inside is sealed. And that's Him. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the saving of God, and He's also the keeping of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, He comes and dwells in you, and He saves you, and He keeps you until the day of salvation. Y'all still with me? I don't know what it would take to make you shout, but I'll keep trying. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now you'll learn to do it without the prompting. We'll see how it goes. It's the Holy Spirit. This is God, a very God, comes to live in us, to seal us until the day of redemption. And Christian brother and sister, when you are not living right with your brother, with your sister, it grieves him. It grieves him. David described the heaviness he felt with unconfessed sin. In Psalm 32, he writes of it. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Oh, he refreshes us. If we just agree with him and say, "I was wrong. I was wrong." Confession is not only good for the soul, it's good for the body. It heals the body. If you keep bitterness inside of you, it's actually got a physiological thing it does to you. It hurts you physically, mentally. And it's good for your relationships. James talks about this in chapter 5 of James. He says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And so I was thinking about this. I don't think he's necessarily in context talking about just confessing your sins to random people. It might be the context is more about going to the person you've offended and confessing, "I've sinned against you," like that. Because all of that affects the healing of your relationship, but also your own person, your own spirituality, your own body. I don't know if any of you have a phone like this. We could get you to pull your phones out of your pockets or out of your purses. There's someone here, I guarantee you, dropped your phone, and you've got a cracked iPhone screen. It's cracked, and you didn't buy insurance, and now you're stuck with it. It still kind of works, but you're kind of embarrassed to get it out, because you have to look at all kind of angles there to try to see around the crack. It still kind of works, but it's cracked. And until you admit, I need a new phone. I need a new screen. There's some reason you're delaying. I can't afford it right now. I'm going to wait until another year, until it's not even fully paid for yet. But you've got a lot of reasons. But the beginning step is to admit, "I got a cracked screen. I need to do something about that." Well, we're talking about communication. You have to confess what broke it. You have to put that away. Ask yourself today, what was it that broke up this relationship with fill in the blank? Was it a cutting comment that I made? Was it a cold shoulder, a sarcastic remark? Or was it years of silent bitterness? And the longer the years go on, the harder it is to do something with it, for reconciliation to happen. Now listen, honesty is where healing begins, to just honestly own your part. Honesty is where healing begins. Speak the truth in love. You don't have to fix it all at once, but you do have to face it. Confess what broke it. Now, this is what leads us to the next verse, verse 31. Confess what broke it, and then repent by repenting of what blocks it. Okay, you confess it, but now you have to recognize there are behaviors and attitudes in you that are still blocking the possibility of restoration in that relationship. Paul lists 6 destructive attitudes and behaviors that block our relationships, that block our communication. And he says these must be actively removed and surrendered to God. He names 6. He doesn't name 7. That's the number of completion. He doesn't name 9. That's the number of the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He names 6. Well, that's the number of man, isn't it? He names 6 destructive attitudes. He has an unusual verb. I told you there are 3 imperatives, 3 command verbs in 3 verses. The first one was in the active voice. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's an active voice. That's your part. You're responding to the one who has sealed you. But then this one is in the Greek middle voice. We don't really have, it's in the Greek passive voice. It's in the Greek passive voice, and we don't really have an English equivalent. And so for the one Greek word, we have to put together several English words to try to get at this idea of the Greek passive. Notice what he does. He in this English translation, it even breaks up the verb. It begins with the word let, and at the very beginning, right, in verse 31, let all, and then what's the rest of the verb? Well, we have to keep on going there. Be put away. Be put away is the rest of the verb. So it took four English words to try to get at the passive Greek word, let be put away. And he names the six things, and he says, let all be put away. You still with me? Now, how do you let something be put away? It's a command, but in the Greek passive, the idea is there's an outer influence that wants to put it away, and your command is, in the passive, you can't put it away. You need the outer influence to help you put it away. Your job is to let go of it. Here you went real deep here. Okay, y'all try to catch up. This is wonderful. I want you to hear this. Some of you are hanging on to bitterness. Some of you are hanging on to anger. You're hanging on to even malice, which is I want bad to happen to that person. They hurt me. I want them to be hurt. You're hanging on to that. But if you're a Christian today, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is living in you and he's sealed you under the day of redemption. You're born again. You're one with Christ and you're supposed to be one with each other. And you still are hanging on to this stuff. And I can't, I've tried to let it go. I've tried to let go of my feelings of anger towards this person. But every time I think of them, every time if I happen to see them, it wells up inside of me again. I know. But let it be put away. Let the surrender, yield to the Holy Spirit's work in you. So the command then is, it's this idea of stop hanging on to it. Stop clinging to it. Let him take it from you. You get what the word is saying here? This is deep. It's important. But it's a breakthrough for those that will claim it today, that will say, yes, I will yield to the Spirit's work within me. Paul's not saying to us to do this in our own strength, but to do it in the Spirit's strength. He names these six, and he says, let all of these be put away. Let them all be put away. And he begins to name them. He begins with bitterness, which literally has to the idea of a taste in your mouth of gall. You ever bit into something that's just bitter? It's where the root word comes for this. And so bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die when it's killing you. That's what bitterness does to you. It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. He says, put it away. Wrath, the Greek word thumos, where we get the idea of thermometer or thermos or something like that, something that can hang on to heat. Wrath, fierceness, indignation, anger. Then it lists anger. The Greek word for anger is orge. It's where we get the word ogre. It has the idea of agitation of the soul, like boiling water. Clamor. You ever heard someone say, oh, here she comes. She's a drama queen. Everywhere she goes, she creates clamor. She's got to be heard. She's always talking about herself or gossiping about somebody else. Clamor, it's like two pots being clanged together. Chaos, tumult. It's the idea of loud, divisive, uncontrolled, demanding. Clamor. Slander. Greek word is blasphemia. It means to lie about someone intentionally in order to do harm to them. And then finally, he goes, here are five things, and here's one more. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. malice has the root of evil in it. The Greek word for this also can be translated evil. Let all. And so the idea here of malice is to have evil intent towards another person. They've hurt me. I hope they die. I hope their stuff dies. You begin to relish the idea. And then if you hear that their life starts falling apart, you'd be like, thank you, God, for getting them. You know, like, thank you. I'm glad. Like, you've been harboring in your heart hatred toward, you've got malice towards you. I will hope bad stuff happens to this person. And the word says this, let it all be put away. Let him take it. Stop clinging it to it. Like, you don't know, Pastor, this is my shield. This is how I respond to what this evil that was done to me. Maybe it was done to you as a child, and this person's still in your family. Maybe the person has passed away. They're not even here anymore, but you still have malice towards their memory. Guess who it's hurting? Not them. It's hurting you, and it's hurting your relationship with God, and it's grieving the Holy Spirit. Let him put it away. Let it all be put away. And let refreshing come from the Lord. The book of Acts, Peter is preaching here. He says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You can feel the Spirit's grief, but you can also feel his joy. You can feel his peace. You can feel his love. Repentance means to put it away, doesn't it? It means to, I put it away, I strip it off, and I'm going in the opposite direction. I strip off these six destructive attitudes. And he's about, in verse 32, he's going to tell you what to put on, but right now we're in the put off phase. Colossians says this, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Let be put off. Let all be put off. All the former life. Paul doesn't say remove all bitterness by yourself. He says let it be put away from you. Let the Spirit stop clinging to it and start cooperating with the Spirit. And let him exchange that old attitude with a new attitude. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to hearts in this room. That he would be speaking to those who are listening. And that you would be willing to say, which of these six items, which of these six destructive attitudes have I allowed to take root in my heart? Lord, examine me and know me. Do I have any of these in me? I'm going to let you take them off of me. And some of them, he'll have to pull out by the root because it's really become so entangled in your heart. Name it, confess it, repent of it, and ask for cleansing, and he will do it. Refreshing times will come. Now, this leads us to the third step. We've said, to confess what's blocking it, to repent of what's blocking it, what broke it, what's blocking it. But then finally, by seeking what builds it, by seeking what builds it. We're at verse 32, and now Paul exhorts us to Christ-like forgiveness, to the virtues of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. He's told us what to allow to be put off. And now he's calling us to allow the Holy Spirit to put these on us, this new way of relating to him. It's a way of seeking a new foundation. And we're going to be talking about forgiveness. But first, let's look at how he begins. He says, be kind to one another. Well, that'd be a good start to the person that you formerly had malice towards. To be kind to them, tender-hearted. Actually try to see it from their side, to think about who they are, to see them as someone that Christ died for. It's challenging. The idea of to be kind You could translate it like this: pleasant, easy, benevolent, gracious. Here the idea is voluntary participation. That I'm willing to take the initiative to be kind to this person. They've been mean to me, but in Christ, I'm going to be kind to them. They've been hard-hearted towards me, but in Christ, I'm going to be tender-hearted towards them. They've offended me, but I'm going to forgive them. How? Not as the world forgives. I'm going to forgive them as God in Christ forgave me. Oh. You think it was hard to let go of those destructive attitudes? It was impossible without just letting them go to the Holy Spirit, to leave them at the cross, let the Spirit. But this level of forgiveness, the only ones who have the capacity for this are those who have received the forgiveness from the Lord Jesus and allowed them to experience the total forgiveness of His love and of His redemption. And now that one, the one who has received this forgiveness, now can dip into the well, the bottomless well of forgiveness, and pour it out on every relationship. Some of you are stuck in your maturity, you're stuck in your growth because you can't let go of that hurt. And I'm not saying that it wasn't hurt. It was a real hurt. Some of you were hurt deeply by someone else, someone maybe who claimed to be a Christian. That makes it hurt worse, doesn't it? I'm not saying that it didn't happen. I'm saying give up the right to hurt them back, to grow up into maturity to the head, which is Christ, and to forgive them as God in Christ forgave you, confessing, repenting, and then seeking. And only the Holy Spirit can give you this, but your part, it's a command. Be kind, forgiving. Be kind, tenderhearted. Forgive. Notice forgiving is in that continuous participle there, because the thing is, you'll forgive them, and then you'll get up tomorrow, and you'll be angry at them again. And they haven't done anything new to you. You're just still trying to get it out. You're still trying to forgive them. So forgiving as God in Christ. How? As God in Christ, who paid the debt of my offense to Him, came from heaven to earth pursuing me, took the initiative to pursue me, to pursue you, died in my place, and then hung on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the gospel. You want to live out the gospel in your life? Forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. And then no freedom. Because your lack of forgiveness is not just destructive to that relationship, it's destructive to your soul. It's destructive to your relationship to the Father, because it grieves Him that you're hanging on to this. Now, this forgiveness that He gives you doesn't automatically rebuild. You seek it. You seek the rebuilding. You seek to build it back up. But it doesn't automatically rebuild the relationship. Just as when Christ died on the cross for your sins and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You can still sit out there and say, no, I've heard the gospel. I've heard that He's offered forgiveness to all who will believe. But you can say, I reject it. I choose not to believe. And so then you can stay in your unforgiven state. Because it takes two parties. It takes the one who's doing the forgiving and the one who's forgiven to receive it. Right? And the same is true if you're in a broken relationship and you are the one that was offended and you offer forgiveness. It's usually more complicated than that, because that person often thinks there's something you did too, and you probably did because you're a sinner saved by grace, and so you probably did. But it always takes two. But your part is to seek forgiveness as God in Christ forgave you. You still with me? And it lays the foundation for the possibility of rebuilding the relationship. Because it removes, it confesses what broke it, and it repents of what's still blocking it, so that from your side, all impediment now is removed for the possibility of the relationship being renewed. The possibility exists. C.S. Lewis, talking about this forgiveness, said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Paul talks about it in his letter to the Colossians. He says, put on then, because that's where we're at now in verse 32. We've already done the let all be put off. Now we're doing the put on. And verse 32, we can see in Colossians, is kind of saying similar stuff. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving. There's that continuous idea, each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So when you think about forgiveness, think about there's the one seeking forgiveness because you felt the grief of the Holy Spirit and you feel that you were wrong and you need to go to that person and confess your sins to them. I'm the one that hurt you and I know that. So you could be the one seeking forgiveness. But there's also the other person who's being asked to grant forgiveness. So that's the two parties. Let's address, first of all, the one seeking forgiveness. How do you do that? Can I get really practical for a second? There are six words I think might give you a starting place. I was wrong. Please forgive me. The last three are not that hard. Please forgive me. Most of us are pretty good at that one. The first three words, I was wrong. How many know-it-alls? You don't have to lift your hand. Just think about it for a second. How many know-it-alls do we have in the room? How many can, that's the heart. I'm telling you what, soon as a child learns to speak the English language and you tell them, go and tell your little sister, go and tell your big brother that I was wrong. That they'll do the please forgive me. They'll say I'm sorry, but it'll just about blow up their brains to try to get them to say I was wrong. We're all born with this rebellious spirit. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Seeking forgiveness, you name the wrong. I was wrong when I said this to you, when I did this to you, and you name it. Please forgive me. You're asking for forgiveness. Now let's talk about granting forgiveness. First, can I tell you what it's not? Let me tell you what granting forgiveness is not. It's not pretending it didn't happen. Oh, never mind. No, forgive them. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Oh, don't think nothing else of it. That's not forgiveness. It's not conditional. I'll forgive you if you do X, Y, and Z. It's not forgetting. Now, God can do this. He can say, I put your sin as far as the east is from the west. I plunge it into the deepest ocean. But our problem is we have to keep forgiving. Notice that in both the Colossians passage as well as the Ephesians passage, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you, because it's a continual process for us until finally it seems to fade from the memory because we're putting it away. We're surrendering. Finally, he takes it away from us. It just depends on the depth of the offense. The deeper it is, the harder it is to let go of it. But we're called to it nonetheless. It's not impossible. I hear people say, I could never forget. It's impossible. All things are possible in Christ Jesus. You can let go. And it's not an automatic cure for the hurt. Saying I forgive you doesn't mean the hurt will immediately go away. But may I say to you, it eventually will. The hurt will be replaced by refreshment from the Spirit. For love, joy, peace, patience, kindness to come from the Spirit. Because He is so, as much as he was grieved by you hanging on to unforgiveness, he is overjoyed because you're growing up to maturity in Christ, which is his goal for you, to be like Jesus. This is what he's calling us to. So that's what it's not. What is it? What is forgiveness? Well, did I mention to you that verse 32, as well, 30, 31, and 32 are three command verbs, three imperatives. And he says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. It's not a holy suggestion. It's a command. You want to grow up in Jesus to maturity in Christ? Forgive. Forgive. It's obedience. Granting forgiveness is, first of all, obedience. Remember when Jesus was teaching something like this and Peter goes, so do we have to forgive him seven times? And I can just picture Jesus get sort of a smile on his face. Peter, actually 70 times seven. Remember that well I was telling you about? He's forgiven you of all your sin. When you say yes to Jesus, he's paid for how many of your sins? All your past sins, all your present sins, the ones you haven't done yet. He's already paid for them. He's abiding in you now through the Holy Spirit. He sealed you unto the day of redemption. And he's made available to you this bottomless deposit, this well of forgiveness, so that you can write forgiveness checks and never bounce a check. I mixed all kind of metaphors in there. Hopefully you got two of them. It's unlimited, it's unconditional. It's a choice to release the offender of his debt. It's the beginning of healing that starts the process to forgive them. You know, in North Carolina, we all know about natural disasters, don't we? We know about hurricanes. Some of you have moved from the West Coast to avoid earthquakes. Welcome to North Carolina. It doesn't matter where you're at in North Carolina. We've all had hurricanes in the last couple of years that have affected us. Rivers swell, roads vanish, bridges get washed away. And so what used to be easy to get across to the other side, now there's a raging torrent between, and the bridge is out, and it's going to take a lot of work to be able to get to the other side. And that's the way it is in some of your relationships right now. The bridge is washed out. I guess the first point would be to say, hey, I need to confess that the bridge is washed out. I need to agree with God that I had something to do with that. Maybe I had a lot to do with that. I need to repent of whatever that was. And now forgiveness, here's what forgiveness does. It looks at that bridge being out, and it can't just all of a sudden pop a bridge up. But here's what forgiveness can do. It can help take out all the broken metal and all the broken foundational stuff, because before you can rebuild, all that's got to get cleaned up. All that's got to get cleaned up, right? And then forgiveness is like laying the foundation so the bridge can be rebuilt. It doesn't rebuild the bridge, but it lays the foundation for a bridge to be rebuilt, because it sets aside all impediments that would prevent that. Now, there are certain people that we need to keep boundaries up, because they won't do the work on their side of the bridge. They won't forgive, or they won't seek forgiveness, but do your part, obey the command, and do your part. You can't control what they do. Just like when Jesus says, Father, forgive them. But then people turned away, and they reject the Christ. I pray that it's not you today. Because it takes two. One who says, I forgive you. The other says, I accept it. I believe. And so for those of you that have someone, maybe they've passed away and you've been holding bitterness towards them, today I pray you release it, that you let it be put away from you, and that you go ahead and forgive them. Maybe you'll never see this person again, even if they're still alive in this world. And I'm not saying you have to, but for your sake, put it away. And forgive them in Jesus' name, so that you can renew yourself in Christ. But where possible, forgiveness allows us to rebuild. The cross of Christ is the ultimate picture, isn't it? As God in Christ forgave you. That's what he says. How can we do this? It's impossible to have that kind of forgiveness. It is in the flesh. It is in your own humanity. But all things are possible with God. He can give you the power of forgiveness so that you forgive those who have hurt you. You can pray, Father, forgive them. I forgive them. If you've received that forgiveness, you can restore what's broken with Christ-like forgiveness. You can confess what broke it. You can repent of what's keeping it, what's blocking it, and you can seek what builds it back up again. So, church, who do you need to forgive today? Who have you been holding destructive attitudes towards? Don't wait for the perfect moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now as we pray. Lord, I pray, first of all, for the one who has never given their life to you. You say to them, I offer this forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Is that you, my friend? You've never said yes to Jesus? You've never received his grace and forgiveness? You can do it right now. You can make a decision right now, an act of the will, and say yes to the Lord. Pray right where you are. Prayer is just expressing your faith in words. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I confess that I've offended you. I confess that, Lord, and I repent of my sin. And I say, I know you died on the cross for me, Lord Jesus. And I believe that you were raised from the grave. Come and live in me. Forgive me my sin. Help me to be the person you want me to be. I want to be a child of God. If you're praying that prayer of faith, believing, he'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll come and live in you through his Spirit. Others are here, and you're a believer. The Holy Spirit lives within you and seals you unto the day of redemption. But you're still hanging on to some junk. And it's keeping you from growing to maturity in Christ. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. Would you pray right now, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for holding on to unforgiveness. Holy Spirit, right now, I just pray you'd put the faces of people that we're not right with so that we would give it to you, so we would let be put off and put on your kindness, your tenderheartedness, your forgiveness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.